Man. Hey, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11 and put a finger in it, or if you got one of them fancy ribbons in your Bible, put a ribbon in it. And then turn over to Mark chapter 10, and if you got a really fancy Bible, and you got two ribbons, put it in that. And if you only have one ribbon, put a ribbon in Mark and put your finger in Matthew. We're continuing this whole thing of pursuing God and what that looks like for the church and how that might react in our lives and how awesome it is to know that you and I have the opportunity to pursue Him. And I just wonder at times how hungry we are. If you've got your Bibles open, I hope you're in Matthew. We're going to start there. In Matthew chapter 11, it says, when Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered the disciples, said, "Go, tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them." I don't know if we fully grasp what Jesus just said to those disciples that day, the disciples of John. I don't know if you and I and the body of believers today, if the modern day church understands that this Jesus who we just sang about, this Jesus who we say we follow, this is the Jesus, is the Messiah that Isaiah, the Old Testament, prophesied about. That Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 35 said, this is the sign of Messiah. The blind will receive their sight, the lame will walk, the lepers will be cleansed, the deaf will hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Now, church, when the prophet Isaiah said, when you see this stuff, you need to understand that the one in front of you is the promised Christ. This Jesus that you and I say we follow, the Bible says He is the one true God. Amen?
Amen.
This Jesus, I just don't think we get it. I think we're waiting for the punchline. I think we're waiting for the trick, or we're waiting for the next bit of good news. But the one that we just sang about, the name, this person, this Jesus is the one true God that the Bible says will come into our lives, that will make all things new. This Jesus can give sight to the blind, can give hearing to the deaf, can cleanse the lepers, and beyond that, He can raise the dead. Notice what John and his disciples ask. Are you the one who is to come? The first thing that we need to understand from this is John anticipated the coming of the one who can give sight to the blind, can make the lame walk, the lepers cleanse, the deaf hear, the dead raised, the poor having the good news preached to them. John anticipated the coming Messiah. Like as if it was real and he expected it at that moment. If you've been in church long enough, if you've been in this church very recently, if you pay attention to the news, you know that this pastor and many other pastors in our day are saying, based on what's happening in our world, we ought to have an expectation like John. Are we expecting the coming of the Messiah soon? Are we asking the question, Lord, are you coming? Do we see the event? I mean, how many of you know what happened yesterday? You don't even know what I'm asking about.
Oh, okay.
I was talking about the King wedding. No? Huh? That was my next thing. Thank you, Cody. The Jayhawks. I was really concerned about my Jayhawk wedding. It was amazing to me that At 7:02 in the morning, the earth shook. At 7:02 and 30 seconds, every phone in the Bible study was going off. Did you feel that? Did you? How quickly can news travel? Carol, you didn't know? Oh, there's a spiritual ring to that. Not for you. These guys knew there was a Messiah to come. They saw some things about Jesus that intrigued them. So what did they do? Are you the one? Are you the one? Or is there another to come? No doubt in their mind a Savior was coming. And they wanted to see Messiah. They were eager to see the Messiah. I think as you read this and you start to study the scriptures, John and his disciples were desperate for Messiah to come. They were desperate for their Savior to come. They were desperate for a work of God amongst them that was real, that was powerful, that was meaningful. They were an oppressed people, John and his followers. They were looking for freedom. The world government of their day oppressed them. There was religious oppression. I mean, their own leaders, their own spiritual leaders made their life oppressive. I mean, everything around John and his disciples of the day, they were looking for the sign of Messiah. They were looking for the sign of God's hand, the sign of God's movement. They were overwhelmed. I don't know. Does that sound like anything today? I look at the world that we live in, and we are bombarded and overwhelmed with darkness. We're bombarded and overwhelmed with hurricanes or earthquakes or famines. We're bombarded and overwhelmed in our own streets, even in Joplin, with evil. Our schools are being bombarded. It is amazing to me. It is amazing to me that we have godly, incredible people in our school systems that go into the battlefield every day to do battle for our children. You start looking at our world and you consider yourself a Christian, and if you're living that faith out, you'll be oppressed. You'll be made fun of. You'll be taken. I mean, in parts of the world today, if you stand on a street corner and you proclaim Christ, not your life, but everything about you can be removed. There are people who right now who are standing in streets and they're going door to door and they're sharing Christ, and the enemy is wiping them out, burning down their homes, burning down their churches, taking the Christians who are fully bodied and dismembering them for one reason, because they stand and proclaim Christ. Doesn't happen in Orinoco very often. But the Bible tells us that one day it very well may. It's amazing. These people, they were slaves who longed to be free, and they knew that their Redeemer was coming. Now think about this. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, this John and Jesus, they were cousins. Remember this John when he was in his mommy's womb? What happened to John in his mommy's womb when Mary, who had Jesus in her womb, came in into contact with each other? I mean, see, even in the womb, John could recognize Jesus. So John is sending his disciples. John knew the prophecies. John was a preacher of repentance and baptism. John was the one. He knew he was the one preparing the way for the Messiah. And John anticipated with great urgency the arrival of Messiah. So when John heard about this man, Jesus, who was doing these things, he said, I got to know. I got to know this Jesus. Is he for real? John knew his cousin Jesus, but John wanted to go beyond the familiar relationship he wanted to know his Messiah was on the scene. How many of us in this room are only looking for Jesus? We just want Jesus to get out of jail. We just want Jesus to fix our problems. We just want Jesus to bless us. How many of us are looking for the real deal, to have the fullness of all that God is offering to be delivered unto our lives today? Are we urgently pursuing it? Are we expectantly expecting it, if I can say those words that way? Are we just walking into church service this morning, ready to sing a few songs, ready to hear a little bit of word, maybe throw some money in the offering plate, and then go about our holiday weekend? Are we urgently expecting Messiah to return right now? Be an awesome thought, wouldn't it? How would that change our attitudes and our actions? I mean, John knew, John could pick Jesus the man out of the crowd. John could do that because they were cousins. But John said, I don't want to just know Jesus the man. I want to know the Son of God. I want to know the anointed Christ. I don't want to just know another man who has power or authority. I want to know God. So many of us rob ourselves and God when all we want is a superficial relationship with Jesus Christ. We seek it through the church, or we seek it through what God can offer us. We seek it through many different avenues, and we rob ourselves if we don't seek all that God has. This young lady came over and prayed for me, and she said, you know what, God, can I just share a few things? God, people give me all kinds of names, and she rattled them all off, and I laughed at every one of them. I love them. She goes, but it wasn't until I realized that I am a new creation, and I have the name Christ. And then she started naming off all the names in Scripture that she has experienced Christ, as she has experienced God. And I'm just checking them off and giggling, and she didn't even scratch the surface, and not because she's ignorant. No, because God has so much more of himself to reveal to Emily. And she's like, I just can't believe the names I've known by now and how I know my Lord. He's my shelter, my provider, I mean, my Savior, my Redeemer. She just kept naming off all the attributes and how we name God. And I just kept thinking, oh God, she hasn't even scratched the surface. How cool is this? And she wants more. She's hungry for more. How many of us are satisfied with a superficial relationship with Jesus when we could have so much more? I love preaching to myself. I wonder, Jesus' family, and I'm just introducing this message. I haven't even got to the good stuff yet. I just some thoughts in my mind as I go through this. Jesus' own family. Okay, James, his half-brother, Jude, his half-brother. At one point in time, they thought Jesus might even be a little half-crazy. In Mark chapter 3 and in John chapter 7, we see two different times in the Gospels where Jesus' family is like, dude, you got to stop. This is not good. I wonder how many of us can be like John and maybe go, yeah, I could probably pick Jesus out in the crowd. I think I know Jesus enough that I could see him in a crowd. I wonder how many of us are like that we have the superficial idea of who Jesus is. We're like, yeah, I think I got a pretty good idea of who Jesus is. So if I'm at Walmart's and he's in line in front of me and he's got 27 items in the 20 item thing, Jesus would never sin. I'm sure in my life I've seen Jesus test me many times. Test me many times. And when I have a statement where I make a statement of faith and God goes, Youngberg, you're such a goob. Let me show you how unreal you really... I mean, there's times when the Lord just comes and challenges us to deepen our faith. But I wonder if we have the appropriate view of Jesus. I mean, his own family thought he was crazy. When he was ministering, he was preaching, he was proclaiming with power and authority, and his brothers came and said, Jesus, stop this, you're making a mockery of our family. His own two brothers didn't fully recognize who he was. I take that as a personal warning, that if his own family, Jesus and Jude, who were in the same house growing up with this boy, if they have a hard time recognizing Jesus, who am I to say that I would never have a hard time recognizing Jesus? Who am I to say that I might not have an inappropriate view of who God truly is? So many of us have our ideas and we have these little thoughts of, well, this is how I see God and this is how I see God. Let me tell you how God wants to be seen. It's right here.
That's right.
It's right here. He makes himself known to us. And when we, our idea and our picture of who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, when our ideas don't line up with this word, we don't change this word changes us. That's how it ought to work. Is the Jesus of the Bible, here's the question for the day, I did all of that to just ask this question, is the Jesus of the Bible the same Jesus we seek today? Or are we seeking another? Are we waiting for another type of Messiah to come into our life? Are we looking for another healer, another miracle worker to come into our life? Or are we seeking the real Jesus? Are we seeking total Jesus, or are we seeking some form of Him? Notice when the answer that Jesus gave. Tell John what you have seen and heard. And then Jesus quotes the Old Testament prophet. How do we know if we're seeking the real deal? Does our Jesus line up with the Bible? If our Jesus doesn't line up with the Bible, we got a problem. Does that make sense? Do I need to say that again, Wendy? I do need to see that again. Amen. Thank you, Dottie. The Bible clearly defines who Jesus is. The Bible clearly defines what Jesus is all about. The Bible clearly defines how Jesus is going to fulfill His ministry in our lives. Now, here's the key. Here's the application before we go any further into Mark chapter 10. When you get, not if, but when you get into God's Word, God will make Himself clearly known. When you get into God's Word, God will make His will for you clearly known. When you get into God's Word, you will be drawn closer to Him. When you're drawn closer to God, you will get to know Him more. That's a pretty simple problem. I'm a KU graduate, Cody, and I can get that. So what's the key in my life to knowing God's will? What's the key in my life to knowing God more? Is it coming to church? Is it attending Bible study? Is it giving money in the plate? No, it is getting into God's Word. Jesus, I love this. I love this about Jesus with these disciples. He did not rebuke John's disciples. He didn't say, bless your heart. He didn't rebuke them. But here's what he did. He pointed out that John should know the work of the Messiah. He says, think about this. The same manner in which people ought to know Christians by their work. Jesus looked at his disciples, said, you go back and tell John, the preacher of repentance, the preacher of baptism, you go back and tell John, the one who knows all the prophecies about the coming Messiah, you go back and tell John, the one who has great expectation about the Messiah, you go back and tell John what the Messiah is doing. You go back and tell John. He goes, you go back and tell him what I am doing. When we go out into the world and we live our lives, when we go out as Christians into this world, are we living the Christian life? See, we come into our churches and we come into our Bible studies and we come into our small groups and we call ourselves these Christians. We call ourselves Jesus freaks. We call ourselves disciples. We call ourselves all kinds of things that try to describe, get us to describe that we are followers of Christ. When Jesus says very plain and simple, a follower of mine will do what I tell him to do. A follower of mine will look like me. That's what Jesus says. So when John asks the question, are you truly the right one? Jesus goes, pay attention, John. You know what my word says about who I am. Line my word up with what I'm doing, and you will know who I am. The disciples, you and I need to learn from that. You and I need to be able to go out into this world and not say that we are a Christian. We need to be able to go out into this world and people say, who? You're a Christian. How did you know? I see Jesus. Now, you're also going to see Darren. Because Darren still exists. But less of Darren should exist today than yesterday. You say, well, Pastor, what does all this have to do? Well, this is early on in Jesus' ministry when he has just sent out his disciples. Okay. We're living late in the church age. Many, 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 many disciples have gone out before us. And we are going to go out today as disciples. And in Mark chapter 10, we see the ending, if you will, or getting close to the end of Jesus' ministry. In Mark chapter 10, matter of fact, we are seeing Jesus headed to the cross. In Mark chapter 10, find the end of the chapter. Verse 46 is where we're going to pick it up. But here is Jesus. Let me set the context for you. He has been traveling all through the region, going about into all the cities, as Matthew chapter 11 says. That Jesus said, I'm instructed you disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, and now I'm going to go out into your cities, and I'm going to teach and I'm going to preach. And Jesus was making his way out. Now he has turned, and he is making his way back to home base. The home base is the cross. Jesus is going back to the cross. He knows what is before him, and he is leading a procession of people, if you will, to his death. I'm not going to preach that. One of these days it might come up in a sermon again, and I'm going to preach the bejeebies out of that. But I want you to understand, this is Jesus. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 46 in Jericho. Significance, anybody? Jericho. What happened in Jericho in the Old Testament, church? The walls fell down. Thank you. Wow. So Jesus is in that city. He comes to Jericho, and he ministers. He teaches and preaches, is what Matthew chapter 11 tells us. And now at the end, as he's heading back, he's leaving Jericho, verse 46 says. As he heads out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. I just have to say it. I can't not say it. It's Wes's fault. He told me if it came, say it. Jesus is heading the multitude to the cross. Jesus looks at his disciples, those who say they're going to follow him, and say, if you will not die, you can't be my follower. Some of you will get that. Others are, Pastor, email me Tuesday. We'll talk about it. If you don't die, if you will not die to yourself, if you will not deny yourself, pick up your cross, Jesus says, you can't be my follower. You can say all you want about it. You can do all kinds of fancy ministry activities, buy all the cool fancy tools, have a gazillion Bibles and every translation, no Greek and Hebrew backwards and forwards, but I'm telling you, if you will not die to yourself, if you will not pick up your cross and follow me, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. That's his word, not mine. His opinion's not mine. I love it that he's leading an entire throng of people to the cross. Ugh. Anyway, in this, here he is, multitude. And we find in verse 46, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he sat by the road and he was a beggar. And verse 47 says, when he hears that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Shannon, you didn't get my text, did you? You didn't get my text? Just for a moment, it's just something extra. Listen, you got a whole day off tomorrow, probably. We sang this song this morning, and it just overwhelmed me about blind Bartimaeus. The lost are saved, they find their way. At the sound. That's an incredible song. Yeah, I think so often in our lives today, the word Jesus just rolls off our, just rolls up, just Jesus. I mean, he comes up in conversation and we say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Or really bad people, terrible sinners use the name of Jesus in a vain way. I mean, but it just kind of, it's just like any other word that comes up. But I want, as we're singing this song and I'm thinking of blind Bartimaeus here. He's a beggar. He's a known man. He's the son of Timaeus. I mean, he's known as a guy who is blind and begs. So nothing uncommon for this man as crowds come by to just, hey, 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 alms, hey, 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 help, hey, hey. There's nothing new. But at this moment, he hears it is Jesus. And I just have to wonder, when Jesus was walking through Jericho, when Jesus was walking this earth, when his name was spoken, was it just like any other name? Was it just like any other word? Equate Jesus and hamburgers, Jesus and hot dogs, Jesus and sauerkraut, Jesus and Mustangs, Jesus and Jayhawks, whatever. Or Church, is the sound of his name enough for the fatherless to find rest, for the sick to be healed, the dead to be raised? I mean, when Jesus walked into the tombs and the man that was there tormented by thousands upon thousands of demons, no name was even spoken. It was just his presence. And the demons understood who he was. I wonder if we truly grasp the idea that at the sound is the name of Jesus, is the sound of the word even precious to us anymore? When Bart finds out, thank you, Shannon, just, and you can leave it up there. Maybe just somebody will see it and go, wow. When Bart finds out that Jesus is on the scene, he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The phrase "Son of David," that phrase that this Jerichoan blind man, he understands that there's a prophecy being fulfilled right in front of his eyes, so to speak. The prophecy of Messiah, the anointed one, the one that has the power to heal, the one that has the power to raise the dead, the one that has the power to forgive sin, to make you a new creation. That prophecy was Messiah would come through the throne of David. This blind, begging man who sat beside the road heard Jesus, and he didn't just say, "I want Jesus." He said, "I want Messiah. I want the anointed King of David. I want the Son of God. I want his attention." Look at what the crowd did. The crowd that was with Jesus. Look at it. Verse 48. Many warned him to be quiet. "Shut up, beggar. Who are you to cry out to this man? Don't you know who this is? This is Jesus." And blind Bartimaeus, with even more enthusiasm, cried out, it says in verse 48, "Son of David!" Do we get who we're talking to? Do we understand the awesomeness that when we get to bow our knee or stand, or in a moment of great desperation, when we get to speak the name of Jesus, we are not speaking a Spanish name called Jesus. We're not speaking a Greek name or a Hebrew name, Yeshua. We are speaking the name of God, the one true God. And we have his ear. We have his heart. The crowd tries to silence him. Right here in my notes. Only makes Bart cry louder. Here's the question. How much effort are we putting into getting to the Messiah? Are we easily distracted by phones? What is it, noon? Is that why it went off? I don't have my phones down there beeping. How easily distracted are we? I mean, is it to the point where, I know people who are hurting and struggling. I had a person tell me this week. I never thought I was good enough for God. Where did they learn that? Someone had to tell them. I'm so glad that Bart gives us the example that when good-natured church folk, followers of Jesus who are in the throngs, in the crowd, we're going back to Passover with Jesus. I bet you he's going to have the best party in town. They're hanging out with Jesus all the way in the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, all the way back to Passover. Jesus goes, "I'm heading them to the cross." They think they're going for lamb and baked potatoes. "I'm taking them to the cross." They're all ready to go. And blind Bartimaeus is like, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy." "Shush, this is Jesus. He don't have time for you blind beggars. He don't have time for you lost drug addicts. He don't have time for you lost prostitutes. He don't have time for you fornicators and adulterers, you porn addicts, you sick, disgusting, gross people. He ain't got time for you. You homosexuals, he ain't got time for you." However you want to lay it out there, the church today is great at telling the lost and the hurting that he ain't got time for you. I'm so glad. Bart's like, I ain't shutting up. That was the one prophesied to come to me, the blind man. I'm so glad Jeffy didn't give up. I'm so glad there are guys. I'm so glad there are guys like Butch who won't give up. I'm glad there are guys. I'm glad there are parents. I'm so glad that you will just stay the course, and no matter how hard it is, because you are being just like blind Bart. It's so awesome to know that the discouragement is there and the distractions are there, but those who are truly wanting to see the power of God revealed in them and through them, those who have experienced that power in them and through them, are willing to go through the tough times, are willing to endure the sacrifice, are willing to endure the great struggle, are willing to fight through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, are willing to push through the crowd and say, I'm going to continue to cry out to my Messiah. Even though the church might look at them and go, no, you have no business doing that. No, you can't do that. No, I am the blind and he came for that I might have sight. I am the deaf and he came that I might have hearing. I am the lame and he came that I might walk. I am the dead and he came that I might be risen to life.
Amen.
Church, if that is truly us, we got to be proclaiming that. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to give hearing to the deaf. He came to make the lame walk again. He came to raise the dead. He came to love the unloving. He came to preach good news to those who the world has turned their back on. The sermon is entitled, The Blind Will See. Look at what he says to Bart. Look at verse 49. The New King James, this is so awesome to me. And I love how the Greek puts it. Blind Bart screaming all the more. Verse 49, so Jesus stood still. Blind Bart stopped Jesus in his tracks. Where was Jesus headed? To the cross. He was headed to the redemption of our souls. He was headed straight to take on the sin and the shame. He was there to take my sin. He was there to be made my sin that I might be his righteousness. But one thing stopped him for just a moment. And it was one man who cried out, Son of David. One man who was not in the throng. One man who was not in the crowd. One man who wasn't just a part of, I'm following Jesus, ain't it great? No, one man who was broken, sitting and begging, stopped Jesus in his tracks. What if the church began to beg like blind Bart did? I think it would stop Jesus in his tracks and he'd be like, ooh, who's that? I ain't heard the church cry out in a long time. Think of Jesus when he looked and he saw Stephen being stoned to death. And Stephen looks up before that last great rock smacks him in the head. And what does Stephen see? Oh, look, I see the Son of God standing. I think if the church begins to cry out, Son of David.
Well, we're Christians, we're not Jews.
Messiah, Redeemer, Healer, Daddy! It'll stop Jesus in his tracks. Now, what does Jesus do when he stops? Commands. Commands. Bring him here. Come to me. I wonder who they was. I wonder if Jesus, this would be a great story. If you're in my Sunday school class, you get that. I'm thinking Jesus looked at the ones who told blind Bart, shush. I think Jesus said, you told him to shush, you bring him to me. I found that is so often the case in my life. The one that I typically think, nah. I'd rather play. You know, there are people in this house that I love praying for because it's so easy. I mean, there's people in this place that's, oh, God, they're Jesus and then them. You know, I just look at, oh, man, some of you come to, I'm not going to name names because I want you to think that maybe you, and it's not. Brother Darren, would you pray? Oh, man, yes. And I get down. I will knock one out for you. I'll give it tears. It won't be mustered up. It'd be real. And then there's people, but would you pray for me? And I'm like, oh, gee. I got this cartoon in my office that has a guy walking. Lord, I want to be used of you today. I just want to pray for somebody today. And then he looks down, and here comes this guy named Bob. And he's like, oh, it's Bob. Hey, Bob, how you doing? Oh, I'm going to pray for you. And then walks on. Some of you are Bob. I want to be able to pray for Bob like I pray for Margaret. I want to be able to do that. I don't always get to do that. I don't always do that. I want to do that. I want to be the one. And this is where God does it. He does it right here in this verse. I think he looks at the ones who had rejected Bart, the ones who had shushed Bart and said, no, 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 you bring him to me. You bring him to me. And what happens? Jesus looks at blind man and says, oh, blind man, be of good cheer. Get up. Look, I don't know what your Bible says. Be of good cheer. Get up. He's calling you. Hey, this is our church. This is our invitation to those around us who are lost, who are hurt, to the blind. Hey, be of good cheer. He's calling you. Get up. Hey, husband who's broken. Hey, husband who's fouled up. Be of good cheer. He's calling. Doesn't matter if your wife is calling you. He's calling you. Hey, child who's messed up and blown it. He's calling you. Hey, rapist. Hey, hater. Hey, sinner. Hey, adulterer. Hey, whatever. He's calling you. Get up. And I think the way the Greek is written there, they didn't just say, you need to go over there. The way the Greek is, it is, come on, man. Come on. You coming with me to Jesus. Come on. Come on. Hey, Jesus, here he is. Here's blind Bart. Here he is. Do your stuff, Jesus. How does Bart react? How does Bart react? Verse 50. I don't have anybody to help me. Oh, if I just had someone. No, look at verse 50. He threw aside his garment. He rose and he came to Jesus. Now the Greek is very, very specific. I wish I had a tearaway shirt. I like this one too much. Not willing to make a sacrifice. I should have thought and put a cloak on, but I'm already sweaty. He's sitting there against the outer gate wall. Son of David, have mercy. Son, shush. No, I ain't no shush. Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have. Hey, he's calling you. Say what? He's blind. Please tell me how he got to Jesus. The Greek implies that he did it on his own. How did he get to Jesus? Could be Simon's voice. Could be Jesus had a lot of garlic that day and he smelled him. Or it could be that the drawing of Jesus himself, the drawing of the Messiah, brought him straight to him. Blind man walks to Jesus. How'd you get there? Don't know. Just showed up right in front of his face. The Bible says that no man comes unless the Father draws them. What does it mean to be drawn? I think it means the Holy Spirit reached down there, grabbed old Bart up and said, come on, you coming with me. How many of us reject that? I don't have Kevin. I think I have a Wendy coming to play the invitation this morning. How many of us reject the invitation? Pastor, I'm not blind. I can see good. Pastor, I'm not deaf. I can hear good. You don't need to yell. Pastor, I ain't sick. I got good stuff going on in my life. You understand that God himself is drawing each and every one of us closer to him today. And there was nothing that could stop blind Bart. His blindness couldn't stop him. The crowd couldn't stop him. So let me ask you a question on this holiday weekend. What is stopping you right now from jumping up and running to Jesus? Pastor, I've already done it. What is stopping you from jumping up out of your seat right now as they begin to sing and play and sing, what is stopping you from coming to the throne of God if it were right here to Jesus with his hands wide open and saying, "Here I am! Here I am!" What is stopping you this morning? Fear? Anxiety? Doubt? Hey, those are all real things, just like blind Bart. He was totally blind. He was known to be a blind man. That didn't stop him. I'm worried about what people in this church will think if I come forward. Blind Bart didn't care. You know why he didn't care what other people thought? Because he knew the Son of God. He knew God himself. He knew his healer, his redeemer, his savior, his Lord was right there calling him. And he was not going to care what anybody else thought because all he cared about was getting to Messiah. I don't care what other people think about me in this world. Oh, I want people to think I'm a pretty good guy and I'm nice and I'm compassionate. I want people to think I'm a Christian. But the only critic I'm really concerned about is the one who matters. I'm not even concerned what people think about my theology or my doctrine. I'm more concerned about him. What does he think about my theology and my doctrine? There is nothing that should stand in our way from throwing off the outer cloak that binds us and running to Jesus. Would you stand with me? I'm going to give you the first step. Age, socioeconomic status, level of depravity is not too great for him to overcome. Father God, have mercy on us. We are broken. We are empty. We are vile. And the only hope we have is that you would shower us with grace, that which is totally undeserved. Shower us, Father, by your Spirit, with your Spirit this morning. There are those in this room, Father, who need to understand what forgiveness is. May nothing hinder us, Father, from forgiving and being forgiven. There are those in this room, Father, who need to be rescued from darkness. Not even the darkness, Father, can hinder you. Lord, I pray that they would understand that Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed Christ, the Son of David, God Himself, is calling them to you. So, Father God, have your way in this place this morning. Your will done right here among these people, just as it is in heaven. May the blind Barts come. May the broken come. May the sinners come unto you.